You can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, what a great Sunday to be with you. Eleanor's dedication, Dave's installation, I guess you could call it that, not dedication, we got that right, and promotion Sunday, all in one Sunday. And I get to be here with you for that, which is a joy for me to do. Listen, I invited myself back because I was here with you last April and just had a great time with your church. And wanted to come back, and I wanted to come back to do this one thing that I'm about to do now. So if I did this and didn't preach, I would go home satisfied. I wanted to come here and personally thank you for your partnership with Sovereign Grace. Here's why. As in any family, a family of churches is only as strong as those individual local churches are. And just being with you again this weekend, I see a strong, healthy local church. And the way that you are building this local church, the way that you are participating in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ through this local church, that strengthens us as a family of churches. Let me just give you evidences of where I see health. I mean, just being with your men over the weekend was a real joy. I told them last night before our last session, before I preached in the last session, that They had deeply affected me. I believe I've been more served, and they serve me more than I serve them. Just by their desire to follow Christ, it's very evident in the men in this church. And so I just want to thank the men and continue to encourage the men to keep following Christ no matter the cost. That's a picture of health. And then just your gospel presence here in this area, the Roseburg area, in this state, in the Northwest, you are the only Sovereign Grace Church in the Northwest. Now, that's a problem, I think. We've got to resolve. But I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm so glad it's this church, because I wouldn't want another church representing us besides you after getting to know you. So thank you so much for your partnership with Sovereign Grace. You, Covenant Life Fellowship, you strengthen us as a family of churches. So thank you. Listen, I want to read you a statement, and I want to see if you recognize this or not. All right, here it is. As a church, we not only stress the urgency of the gospel message for unbelievers, but for Christians as well. The gospel is not merely the entry point in the Christian life, but the source of ongoing life and change as well. You recognize that statement? That's a statement you have as a local church. It's a part of your defining values. And when I read that, it told me a lot about you. It told me that as a church, that you are not only lovers of Jesus Christ, but you're lovers of His gospel as well. And that statement tells me that you believe that God has called you to do some radical and world-changing things for the Lord. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about your life. I want to talk to you about your life as an individual disciple and your life as a church family here and our life together in our family of churches in Sovereign Grace. I want to talk to you about what you will give yourself to. I want to talk to you about the culture that you're building here, because all of those are evidences that you believe that God has called you to do some radical things for Christ. I think you know this. You don't have to know a lot of things to do some world-changing, world-transforming things for the Lord. But you got to know one thing. And you got to know that well. And you got to be able to give your life to it and dedicate your life to it and harness your faith to it. And that one thing, as you know, is the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. See, what I want to do is I want to show you from this text, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I want to show you from this text, if you will take your faith as an individual disciple, and if you will take your faith as a church family, and we take our faith collectively as a family of churches, and we harness it to the power of the gospel, we will do some unstoppable, world-changing things for the Lord. That's what I want to show you. Because these verses show us that the gospel itself, it has this inherent power. But what we're going to see in these verses is basically this. The power of the gospel produces growth. The power of the gospel produces growth. And by the way, If you're new here, or maybe this is your first Sunday here, or maybe you're not a Christian, I'm going to use this term gospel a lot today. I want to tell you what it means. Here's what we believe the gospel is. We believe that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, into this dark world as the light of the world, and He lived a perfect life, and He died a perfect death on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And He made a sacrifice that was acceptable to God that removed the wrath that we deserved. He died, and then He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and we believe He's going to return to judge the living and the dead. And those on that day who are found to be in Christ, to be transformed by the gospel, they will live with God forevermore. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so believers, Christians, are just people who have turned, repented of their sin. They place their faith in that. They place their faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The title of my message this morning is Gospel Growth, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8 in Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious day to be together. Just to celebrate the number of things that we did today. Baby dedication and the installation of an elder. Those are all evidences of how you love this church and are pouring out your grace upon this church. And I pray for this church. I pray that they would continue in that wonderful grace and that they would do some wonderful and great gospel transforming things for the glory of Christ. As I was praying earlier today, I prayed that you would simply do this. Stir faith in all of us regarding the power of the gospel. Help us to harness our faith to it today, and then may we go do radical things for Jesus. And as we do them, may they all be for the glory of Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Dave mentioned, I'm married to a Jill. Jill and I have been married for 35 years. I really wish she were with me because she makes me look a lot better than what I really am. It's just the truth. In fact, when I sometimes am able to bring her with me and travel places, and if I go back to those places and I don't bring Jill, they don't even say hello to me. They just say, "Where's Jill?" That's what they say. So I wish she were with me. Now, I tell you that because we have 3 married daughters, 34, 32, 28. I think I got those ages right. And we have 8 grandchildren. And by the way, our 8 grandchildren are all 5 and under. So when we're all together, it is chaos. It's bedlam. But it's a fun chaos and it's a fun bedlam. I tell you about my family because we did something in our home when our girls were younger that maybe you do in your home or did in your home if you have older children. Every so often, we would take our 3 girls and we would back them up against the door frame in our house, and we would take a pencil and put a pencil mark there, and we would put their initials and the date. And then every several months or so, we would back them up against that door frame and we would mark their height again with a pencil mark, and we put their initials and the date. We did that because as parents, we didn't see their growth each and every day, but when we backed them up against that door frame and we saw those markers, we realized that our kids were growing. Now, I tell you that story because Paul opens this letter to the Colossians and he's writing about growth. In fact, he points out specific markers, like the markers on that doorframe in our home. He points out to them specific markers or evidences of growth in the Colossians' lives as evidence that the gospel is powerful, and it says in verse 6, bearing fruit and growing. So the question is, why? Why does Paul open this letter talking about gospel growth? Why is that? Well, as you know, he's in Rome when he writes this letter. He's in a prison cell in Rome, and Epaphras, the man who planted this church in Colossae, and actually probably a number of other churches in the Lycus Valley, he came to Paul from Colossae because he needed some apostolic help. He needed some wisdom from a man who he knew could help him. And so he just sort of explained what was happening in the church. And so as Paul listened to that, he wrote this letter in response to address a few issues that were happening there in Colossae. And one of them was this. There were false teachers in Colossae who were unsettling the believers there. And here's what they were doing. They were claiming that there was something more, something greater than the gospel that you needed as a believer. For example, they were claiming that there was this greater knowledge that you needed beyond the gospel as a believer. You see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." They were also saying that there's works that you need to add to the gospel. It was asceticism, essentially, that Paul was addressing. And you see that in chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, where he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, it belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." He's saying, you don't need those works. You see, these false teachers, they were saying, beyond the gospel, here's what you need. You need this knowledge, and you need to abstain from these certain things, adding works to the gospel. And in that sense, these false teachers, they were shrinking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our world isn't much different today. Our culture that we live in has false teachers that shrinks the gospel. The world offers us knowledge. It offers us opportunity. Those aren't wrong things, but they offer us knowledge and opportunity and hope for advancement. And the attractiveness is they have this perceived power to them, and we can be drug away from them. We think we need those things beyond the gospel. Our culture tends to shrink the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul does is he comes running into the middle of this confusion that these false teachers are creating, and he makes his stand and he makes his argument on the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And here's what he says to the Colossians. He said, I want to prove to you that these false teachers are wrong, because the gospel has this inherent power. It will bear fruit and grow in your life. It's evidence that you need nothing beyond the gospel itself. That's what he does in countering the false teachers. You see, for us as believers, us as Christians, there is nothing greater than the gospel, and there is nothing more that we need than the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it has an inherent power that will produce growth in our lives. Growth quantitatively, sort of growing us in as it spreads, and growth qualitatively as it grows us in godliness as well. Now, like our kids, we may not always see this gospel growth daily in our lives, but it is bearing fruit and growing. So here's the question. How do you know, as an individual disciple, how do you know, Covenant Life Fellowship, as a church family, how do we know as a family of churches that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing? Well, like those markers on the door frame in our home, Paul gives markers of gospel growth. He gives three markers of gospel growth that are found here in this text. And I want to take you through those so that you can see the gospel growth that's happening in your life collectively. So three markers of gospel growth. Here's the first one. Number one, gospel growth is seen in us as individual disciples. Gospel growth is seen in us. Now, Paul hears Epaphras' report and he gets jazzed. He gets stirred up. He is not only thankful, he prays and he thanks God for specific evidences of growth that he hears that are happening in the believers' lives that are the result of the gospel bearing fruit and growing. Did you see those specific evidences of growth in the text? Look again with me at verse 3 through the first half of verse 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith, there's a first evidence, faith in Christ Jesus. And of the love, there's a second evidence of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope, there's a third one, hope laid up for you in heaven. See, Paul is seeing, do you see, believer, do you see the faith, hope, and love that wasn't in your life at one time that's present now? And then he says, do you see the faith that is growing? Do you see the love that is growing in your life? Love for God and love for people. Do you see how your hope is being even more rooted in eternity, even as you walk through trials? He said, those are evidences of gospel growth in your life. And by the way, that triad of virtues, faith, hope, and love, it's used over and over again in the New Testament as signs of Christian maturity. So if you want to know if you're growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, just think about faith, hope, and love and how that is advancing, how that is growing in your life by the grace of God. See, here's my point. Once God regenerates our hearts and he causes us to be born again, we repent of our sin and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. This gospel has this unstoppable power that will bear fruit and grow in our lives. It will increase our faith. It will grow our love. It will deepen us in our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, we will sin and we may struggle and we certainly will fall at times. But he who began a good work in us, he will do what? He will bring it to completion, won't he? Amen. Now, as we talked about it over the weekend, the men's retreat, that requires our effort. But this gospel, it has this unstoppable power in our lives. So here's what I'd like you to do. Sometime this week, just get 15 minutes with God. Get 15 minutes alone with God. And think about the last 6 months to a year. Think about the last year of your life. And think about how God has grown you. Maybe you see changes and growth in faith, hope, and love in particular. Now, that can kind of land on you, I know. Is that okay to do? Because am I not saying, hey, God, look how I'm growing? You know, it sounds like it's boasting, but it's not. Because when you see the growth in your life, you realize you can't take full credit for that. And so what happens is that it turns into a worship event where you thank God for the gospel. You thank God for the grace that is changing you and transforming you. See, gospel growth is seen in us. Here's the second marker that we see in the text. Gospel growth is seen among us. It is seen among us. Look with me at second half of verse 5, and then we'll read verse 6 as well. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does where? Among you. Among you. Gospel growth is seen among us. You see, what would have happened at that time is that Epaphras most likely was the man who would have taken the letter and he would have brought it back to Colossae. And when he got back in town, the entire church would be gathered, just like we're gathered here this morning. And most likely it was Epaphras who read this letter out loud to the church from beginning to end. I often wonder what it would be like to be sitting there as a church member that day. You hear that Epaphras had went to get some wisdom from Paul. He's back in town, and now we're gathered together. What does Paul have to say? You kind of lean forward in your seat, and you hear Paul begin this letter thanking God for you. He's celebrating the markers, the evidences of gospel growth, the faith, hope, and love that he hears about in your lives. And then he gets to these words, that kind of fruit is bearing, that kind of gospel power is bearing fruit and growing where? Not just in you, but among you as a church. I often wonder, would Epaphras stopped there? Would he have paused and just looked around the room? If you were sitting there, would you have looked around the room and see different people that you know? And you just begin to think, yeah, they've changed. They've grown. I think it's a wonderful example for us. I think this New Testament church is a wonderful example for us today as a New Testament church. So I want to give you an assignment. Now, I have no authority to do this, but it doesn't stop me from giving assignments. I'll do it anyway. Take one of your community group meetings sometime in the next few months and dedicate it to doing this. The community group leaders, you send out an email ahead of time and say, tonight I want you to come with specific evidences of growth that you see in other members of that group, and then we're just going to take the night and we're going to share them. You see, we did this a couple years ago at Covenant Fellowship Church where I'm a pastor. We had our community groups do that at some point. And the feedback we got from our community group leaders was a joy. They said people came ready and eager to share where they had seen growth and change in others around them. And the evening was such a joy that we couldn't just end by sharing the evidences of growth. We wanted to worship God because we saw that the growth that was happening in us was the gospel bearing fruit and growing in our lives. And so we wanted to give God the credit for that. And the evening turned into a wonderful night of worship for those groups. So consider doing that as a community group as well. Now, I love verse 6. Let me tell you a reason why I love verse 6. Not only does it describe for us this bearing fruit and growing sort of qualitatively in our lives, in terms of transforming us and making us more like Christ, what's evident from the language that's used there, it's talking about quantitative growth as well. Peter T. O'Brien in his commentary says, fruit bearing and increasing were marks of the gospel. In other words, the gospel will go and it will reach more and more people who don't know Jesus Christ. This is a faith building verse for me. Let me tell you why. When it comes to evangelism, I'm just not any good at it. I stink, actually. I invite people to church. No one ever comes. I share the gospel with people. No one ever gets saved. Maybe you can identify with that. Because what can happen over time is you can get discouraged and you can think, why do it? Nothing really happens. I don't see any, quote, fruit from my outreach to unbelievers. This verse helps me. I believe this verse, if that's you, helps you because it tells us that the results, the fruit, don't depend upon us. They depend upon God. Listen to this quote from William Hendrickson. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is placing all the emphasis upon the fact that by God's power and grace, it is the gospel itself that is thus bearing fruit and growing. The gospel never depends on man. Oh man, isn't that good? Doesn't that unburden you in some ways? The gospel never depends on man, not even on Paul. It is God's work in which he is pleased to use man. Wonderful, isn't it? We're just called to be faithful to share it, and we believe, we harness our faith to the power that it has, and it will bear fruit, and it will grow among us. So the gospel produces growth in us, it produces growth among us. Third evidence, third marker of gospel growth. Number three, gospel growth is seen beyond us. It's seen beyond us. I know you saw that there in the text, but let's read it again, second half of verse 5. Of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Now, when you read those verses, you've got to keep in mind context. Remember, there are these false teachers who are claiming that there's something more that we need to do beyond the gospel. There's this knowledge we need to have. There's these things that we need to do beyond the gospel. So Paul is countering this bogus philosophy that these false teachers are bringing. And he says to the Colossians, I want to give you evidence that the gospel is the only thing you need. And the evidence is this, that gospel which is bearing fruit and growing in your life as an individual disciple, that gospel that is bearing fruit and growing among you as a church, that is happening all over the world. That's what he says to them. He reminds us that gospel growth is seen beyond us as well. And when he does that, I think it's sort of vision altering. It alters our vision and it makes us realize that as believers, we are a part of something grander and greater than ourselves, aren't we? That being the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of why Jesus commands us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's why we love praying for Luis this morning as he preaches the gospel in Mexico City. Now, I think that Paul is very intentional to tell the Colossians that this gospel fruit, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, because when they hear that, it will encourage them in their own gospel outreach there locally in Colossae. And if you study Paul, I think you can probably surmise that he also told other churches what was happening in Colossae, because it would encourage those churches in their gospel outreach and their gospel mission as well. You see, what's so clear in the New Testament is that New Testament churches aren't isolated. They are interdependent upon one another. And they're interdependent upon one another, so we can pray for one another and encourage one another in gospel mission. So we can do much more together than any one church can do alone. It's why I love being a part of Sovereign Grace. Because we truly are a family of churches that seek to build relationally. And one of the things we want to do is encourage one another in the gospel mission that Jesus Christ has given us. And it's why that Dave asked me to take a few moments and to give you a bit of an update on some of the church plants that are happening in Sovereign Grace. Now, before I do that, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever noticed that you don't get to choose when in history you get to live? Don't get to choose that. Don't get to choose your name, right? You don't get to choose when in history you get to live. I think that we are living in one of the best times in redemptive history. And let me give you a couple reasons why. I think you're tracking the changes that are happening in America. I mean, just look at the social changes, like the legalization of same-sex marriage as one example. Our country's changing from really a postmodern culture to a post-Christian culture. Now, that may strike fear in you. That may discourage you. Actually, I think the opposite is true for us as believers. I think with faith, what's going to happen is that our gospel light is going to shine much brighter in a world that's growing darker. That's what I believe. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to be alive in this moment, to be heralds of the gospel, and that gospel light is going to shine. And it's going to be bright, and people are going to be drawn to it as Christ draws them to Himself. We're also living in this time. Here's the second reason I believe it's a good time to be alive. We're living in this time where church planting has enjoyed this resurgence. Not just in this country, it's actually all over the world as one means of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a number of just good gospel-centered organizations who are planting churches. Acts 29 and Redeemer, Tim Keller's group in New York City. The Southern Baptist and the North American Mission Board, they're gospel-centered people who want to plant churches. In Sovereign Grace, we're just a small family of churches wanting to remain gospel-centered and play our small part in that. Not because we're not doing church planting because it's the thing to do. If you've been around us any time, if you study us, it's always been a part of our DNA. We've always planted churches because as we read the New Testament, we saw that's how God advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you about some of the church plants. Now, in the last 2 to 3 years, during the most difficult times in Sovereign Grace in our 30-plus history, during that time, and by the way, we are trying to take the lessons. We believe that God has revealed our weaknesses in the last few years. And that's really a good thing. And we're trying to identify those and make sure that we take those lessons with us in the future, that we're going to be a bit different in that regard. Because God is changing us. But in the midst of our most troubled years, this last 2 or 3 years, we planted or replanted 9 churches. Now, in that same period of time, we've planted or replanted more churches in that period of time, same two two-year period of time than any other two-year period of time in our history. And I think that's important to note because we can't take credit for that. In our weakest moment, in our most troubled time, we did more in gospel mission. It speaks to how God's power is made perfect in weakness, and it speaks to the gospel bearing fruit and growing. All the glory goes to God from what I'm about to share with you. So we planted a church in Covington, Louisiana. We have a church in New Orleans, Louisiana, Lakeview Christian Center, and they sent out Jeff Earhart and a team of people about a 45 minute drive away to Covington, Louisiana, and they planted Christ Community Church. Earlier this year, I was sharing an email with Jeff and just asking how his church was going, and what he told me were about a number of conversions, people coming to Christ as a result of this church plan. I want to tell you one story. He said, our most recent conversion occurred last Thursday. The men of the church met at the church to discuss our study, The Godly Man's Picture. Some of you men are reading that book right now. 10 minutes into the discussion on forgiveness, so the topic was forgiveness, Brad interrupted me. Brad had come to the church the previous two Sundays, so he's new, with his family as a result of an outreach in his community about 2 miles away from the church. This church plant's just reaching out, and he and his family get invited. See, Jeff says, Brad was sitting right next to me, and he asked for prayer because he hated his dad. He had this anger towards his dad. And as they talked about forgiveness, the Lord opened his eyes. And Brad said, I know now that if I leave here and I die on the way home, I'll go to hell. And so the men cared for him, and the men shared the gospel with him. And Jeff said, Brad, do you want to receive Christ? And Brad said, I do. And it appears that Brad was born again as he continues to participate in that local church. If we planted that church for that one man alone, it was worth it. Because now when he dies, he will be with Jesus forever. We planted a church in this region, Emmaus Road Church. Don't you love that name, Emmaus Road Church? In Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Now, when I talk about Sioux Falls, South Dakota in the Philadelphia area where I live, people in Philadelphia don't even know there's a South Dakota in the States. They're like, Sioux Falls? Where's that? So it's good to talk to people who know where Sioux Falls, South Dakota is. Yeah, Greg Durenberger was sent from Rick Gamache's church in Minneapolis with about 20 folks to plant a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Interacted with Rick recently, and that church is going well. We planted a church in Nashville, Tennessee. If you know Nashville, it's the Franklin section of Nashville, Tennessee. Dave Odom was sent from the church in Knoxville, a Cornerstone Church, to plant the church in Nashville, Tennessee. Actually, Jill and I were there that morning when the church planting team was sent out, and they called the church planting team forward to pray for them. And on the stage were 49 adults and 49 million kids. I mean, there's just a lot of families. I'm like, oh, wow. And they went and they planted there in Nashville. And Dave just sent me an email just a few weeks ago, and he said, hey, man, I want to give you an update on our church plant. We are having a blast. That's his language. God's provided for our every need, and the church has been marked by a palpable sense of the Lord's joy and peace in our midst. Now, listen to this. Since we launched on October 12th, that's October 12th of last year, we've had first-time guests every single Sunday, which is great. Every single meeting so far, including self-professed unbelievers who keep coming back. He's sort of, you know, surprised by that. And guess what? He says, and they're bringing their unbelieving friends back. He said, it's quite remarkable. So a church is being planted there in the Bible Belt, and they're reaching unbelievers. We planted a Redemption Hill Church in Austin, Texas, by John Payne. That church is actually doing very well. We're currently planting three churches in the Philadelphia area right now. And depending on where you plant in Philadelphia, it's just a different section. So we've planted a church in West Philadelphia, and West Philadelphia is rough. It's really rough. It's crime infested. It's drug infested. There's a lot of shootings there. It's just a rough place. So Andrew Cavillage was sent from our church with about 30 of our members at Covenant Fellowship to plant in West Philadelphia. Now, here's the thing. Andrew's from Wisconsin, and he's planting in West Philadelphia. So I'm like, dude, are you sure you want to go do this? And he's got so much faith. So, I mean, pray. I said, oh, good. I'll pray for your protection, man. So pray for Andrew, if you think of it. And that church, he just recently preached at our church and gave an update. And it was just wonderful to hear how they're reaching the lost. We planted Grace Bible Church in the northeast section of Philadelphia. It's called the Wissanoming section. So if you think about northeast Philadelphia, it's row home after row home after row home. And it is really full of blue collar neighbors. And they are your typical Philadelphia, say it like it is, in your face people. They just tell you the way it is. And either you like it or you don't, and they don't really care whether you like it or don't. That's northeast Philadelphia. So Dan Burkholz is sent from Ian McConnell's church, who's also in northeast Philadelphia, to plant in the Wissanoming section. So he goes to plant there, and he's looking for a church building location. And there's this church there. It's sort of a dying church. It has a traditional church building with about 20 members. And they hear about what Dan's doing. And they go to Dan and they say, we want to give you our building. I mean, every church planter wants to hear that. You want to give me your building? They said, yeah. Now, that was a test for Dan, because we hadn't approved him as a church planter yet. And we wanted to see if he was going to take it. Because if he said no, fail. He's not planting that church, man. Fail. But he chose wisely. He took the building. So get this. I think they've been there a little over a year now. But the months leading up to their first public meeting, they had to do some work on the building. I was in that building back in January. It's about 90 years old or so. And it needs some rehab. So some of the other Sovereign Grace churches in the area, like Baltimore and Lancaster and Souderton, Pennsylvania, they all sent teams of people in just to do construction teams. Just a wonderful picture of partnership, I think. And they're doing all this work. And so these people in the neighborhood, they're living in this area, they realize there's this new activity happening at that church building. And so they come over and they say, hey, what's going on? And so Dan and the church planting team, they have a chance to tell them that they're planting this church, and they get into conversations with people and they share the gospel with people. Well, before they had their first public meeting, three people are born again. They had to haul them over to Ian's church and baptize them there because they didn't have any way to baptize them there. It's just a great way in terms of how God is blessing that particular church plant. We've replanted New Covenant Church in Annapolis, Maryland. We planted Grace Community Church in Clarksburg, Maryland. And let me tell you about one more. We planted Christ Church in South Philadelphia. Now, South Philadelphia, how many of you have seen Rocky? Seen Rocky? He's run through the Italian market. It's like, yo, Adrian. You know, that kind of, that's South Philadelphia. That's where Jeff Betcher is planting. And so he's doing a very similar thing that Dandy's. They're And by the way, this church is being planted from Marlton, New Jersey, just across the river. There's about 30 people from South Jersey moving into Philadelphia and buying homes, which isn't a small thing, because there's reurbanization happening in Philadelphia and housing prices are going up. So they're making this real sacrifice by moving into South Philly to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jeff and some of his leadership team, they're looking for this meeting location. They find this right where they want to be, this vacant building. And they think, man, if we could have that building and we could have it 24/7, it would not be a place where we could meet on a Sunday morning. We would put a community center in there, get kids in here, play games. We would put a coffee shop in there just to have the members of the community come, and we just befriend them and serve them and get to know them. So they find out who the landlord is, and they go to the landlord and they pitch that vision to him. Well, he gets so excited. He lives in the community. He loves his community. He gets so excited about this idea, about this vision, that he gets $25,000 of his own money to make this deal work. Now, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he's speaking with his money. That's for certain in terms of what he wants to do. And now they're meeting in that building, and people from that community, people from South Philadelphia, are attending and becoming, and they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've also seen this sort of interest grow in churches wanting to be adopted into Sovereign Grace. So in the last 9 months, we've had at least nine or ten churches approach us and say, we want to be adopted into Sovereign Grace. And we're saying, that's great. Are you aware of the last few years? I mean, we've had some trouble. Are you aware of that? And they said, yeah, we are. And we've watched you. And we've watched how you led through it.
And that's why we want to be in sovereign grace. We also believe that through that, you've been nicked up a little bit. God's taught you some lessons. And we want to learn from those lessons. So in the last 2 weeks, we've actually adopted a church in this region, Hastings, Nebraska. Dave would have been part of that vote, and Bill and Mike as well. We've also adopted a church in LaGrange, Georgia. They actually named their church Sovereign Grace Church as a mean to try to twist our arm to adopt them. And I guess it worked, because that region adopted them just last week. There's a church interested in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Egg Harbor Township, New Jersey, which is in South Jersey. I've been to that church. It's a church of about 600. Winona Lake, Indiana, which is a small town, but a church of about 750 that is interested in being adopted into Sovereign Grace. There's a couple of churches in the Phoenix area, one in Tempe, Arizona, that's interested, one in Columbus, Ohio, that we're in active conversation with, and another one in this region that Dave is aware of, Belleville, Illinois, which is just outside of St. Louis. Those are all actively pursuing Sovereign Grace for adoption. And not only are there things happening here domestically, I got to watch my stories. Can I tell one more story? Is that right? Okay. There are things happening internationally as well. One of my prayers, and one of the ways that I want to lead us, is that we would be a family of churches who are more globally minded than we ever have been. That we would participate in global gospel mission. And not just pastors, you, church members. We've had a good missiology theologically. We're not going to change that, but we want to expand the way it's applied so that church members and more of our pastors feel the call to go and just participate in maybe short or mid or long-term missions teams as we bring the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. So in Mexico, Carlos Contreras leads the church that we have in Juarez, Mexico. It's a church of about 800 in Juarez, actually. And he held a pastor's conference, a Spanish-speaking pastor's conference, where about 200 to 300 pastors from Mexico and the Spanish-speaking world in Latin America, Central America, really came to this conference. And so since that time, there have been a number of churches that are now interested in being adopted into Sovereign Grace and receiving the help that we might be able to give them. So, I mean, I'm on the phone with Carlos like a couple of weeks ago, and he's saying, like, these churches are contacting me. What do I do? Like, I don't know. We've got to figure this out. But it's the gospel bearing fruit and growing. Well, why am I telling you all this? Why am I? You might be sitting there saying, man, why are you getting all lathered up about this, Mark? I'm telling you for two reasons. Here's the first one. We must be a people who believe in the power of the gospel. We must be a people who believe that it will bear fruit and grow in us and among us and beyond us. We must never forget this gospel message that we hold in our hands. We must never forget the power of the gospel. Terry Virgo says it this way: it is of no small thing to be the world's only light, to be the fulfillment of centuries of ancient prophetic promises, to be heralding the day of the Lord, to hold the message of history in your hands. Do you realize that? We do. We hold the message of history in our hands, and to be the world's one and only answer. It's our indescribable privilege to be caught up by the Holy Spirit in the greatest movement in history, the proclaiming of Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. Believe in the power of the gospel. Here's the second reason I'm telling you this. We believe that local churches plant other local churches. That's how we do it in Sovereign Grace. And our experience has taught us that strong local churches plant other strong local churches. You might be sitting here and say, you know, my faith has been stirred to be involved in this. What do I do? I would say, do what Epaphras did. Go back to verse 7 with me. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, meaning the gospel, our beloved fellow servant. Now listen to how he's described. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. How is he defined? As a faithful man. As a faithful minister of the gospel. What are you to do? You're to be a faithful minister of the gospel. Because yes, you are a faithful minister of the gospel in this church. You strengthen it. And you are preparing yourself to plant other strong local churches. See, we got to be careful that we don't define mission too narrowly. We don't define mission just in the going. It is in the going, but it's not just in the going. It's in the staying as well. And therefore, if you stay in this church and you faithfully serve it for the rest of your life, you're participating in gospel mission. Because your Sunday participation, your involvement in your small group ministry, your sacrificial service to this church, your generous giving to this church, your praying for this church, your outreach to unbelievers from this church, those are not ordinary things. In God's eyes, they are extraordinary things. Because they are a reflection that you are being a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. So continue to stay here and faithfully serve and strengthen this local church, and then believe and look for the Lord's activity as you plant other strong local churches. Let me end with this. I shared this with the guys last night. As I get older and as I do my devotions, I find that there are certain verses that leap off the page and they really affect me. And so I've created the last page in my journal, and on the top of that page it has written verses that I want to shape the rest of the way I live my life. I write them down, and Jill and I, we talk about them, and we pray for the grace of God to live those verses out. And I want to share with you one of those verses, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Now, the context is that Paul is in Miletus, and he calls the Ephesian elders to meet him there. And the reason they are meeting him there is he's on the way to Jerusalem, where we learn in verses 22 and 23 that the Holy Spirit is leading them there. And in verse 23, it says that he knows he's supposed to go, and he knows that afflictions and imprisonment await him. He's going to suffer for the gospel. And then he says this in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's who I want to be. That's who I want you to be. That's who I want our family of churches to be. A people who don't account our lives of any value, nor as precious to ourselves, if only we finish our course, being faithful ministers of the gospel, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just need grace to do that. We need grace to be like Epaphras, to be faithful. We need grace to not account our life of any value or as precious to ourselves. We pray that you would help us to finish our course. And I pray for Covenant Life Fellowship that they would finish their course, that they would bear fruit and grow as the gospel works through them and in them and beyond them. And as we do that, Lord, I believe our greatest delight will be the glory that will go to you. We do this for you, Jesus, so that you would receive all the glory. Riches we heed not, nor man's empty praise. You, Lord Jesus, you are inheritance. Now and always, remain, Lord, first in our heart. Be thou our vision, we pray, as we do this. Be our vision. Thy treasure thou art. Amen.